Paul actually makes a distinction between what we know and being known by God. He says, but knowledge puffs up, as in often the more we know or we think we know often causes arrogance and pride, while love builds up. And then he says, those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So he makes this distinction that you might think you know a lot. And when you think again about the Pharisees and the Sadducees that he was talking about previously, they thought they knew. They thought they knew a lot. But Jesus was saying, oh, but you're not known. You're not known by God.
Hey, welcome back to the Throwing Mountains podcast, where men are rediscovering courageous leadership. Pull up a chair, join us as we're strengthened from the stories of God working in the lives of ordinary men today. Men who've become leaders in their spheres of influence by relying on God and following Jesus. If you're new to the podcast, if you were just tuning in, welcome. We're really, really grateful that you decided to invest your most valuable resource, your time, into our show. My name is Mike Hatch, and I am your host. And today, we're doing something a little different for the next few weeks. I recently just finished a men's weekend that was an incredible experience, and I wanted to share the three general sessions over the weekend with you on our podcast. And so, they will cover the three main points of the book that I wrote, Manhood, Empowered by the Light of the Gospel. So today, you're going to hear me share with the men who are on this weekend what it means to be known by God. Then next week, we'll talk about being grown by God. And then lastly, what it means to be owned by God. By the way, if after listening to this, you would like me to come and speak for your men's weekend, that would be an absolute privilege, and you can reach out to me at mike.hatch@empoweredmanhood.com. I would love to touch base with you, hear about what you have planned for your men's weekend and whether I'd be a good fit. Quickly, before I jump in, I just wanted to thank our partner CLC, or Christ-Led Communities. CLC is all about men building authentic community through the uncommon pursuit of Christ. CLC equips men to center their lives on Jesus and the Bible, transforming them into passionate Christ followers who inspire others via small groups to do the same. If you'd like to find out more, visit clchq.org. Or again, reach out to me at mhatch@clchq.org. I would love to have the opportunity to talk to you about what it would look like to implement CLC as a men's discipleship strategy in your ministry context. Also, I just released the audio version of my book, Manhood, Empowered by the Light of the Gospel, through a podcast called Manhood Empowered by the Light of the Gospel. And you can access that on multiple podcast platforms. I'll have links in the show notes below that you can go to check that out. It is a subscription-based podcast, so it's $5 a month. What that gets you is the entire audiobook, as well as the audio version of the digital course, in which I help debrief each chapter and the questions at the end of each chapter, just helping you to apply the content to your specific context. Again, there will be links to all these things in the show notes. You can check it out there. So let's go ahead and jump into the first of three messages that I gave at the Empowered Manhood Men's Weekend. This is from the Saturday morning session where I talked about being known by God.
So known by God is what we're talking about this morning. And I want to share a story to start out that is in the book, but sometimes it takes on a different meaning when you share it in person. So when I was in college, I worked at the Thai Rack in the Pittsburgh International Airport. Anybody remember the mall? Well, it's still there. But remember when there was no security and you would just go straight in? And we would take trips to the air mall to go shopping because it was so fun to be there with, like, the flights and everything. Now you can't get in unless you have a ticket. But I worked at the Thai Rack where we sold neckties. And it was like on a corner and kind of cap in a sense, but it was a store there. And people would pass by all the time and got to see all sorts of cool things, like the whole Steelers team walked by on their way out to an away game or something. That was kind of fun. saw other things like I saw Muhammad Ali a few times. For whatever reason, he came through the Pittsburgh International Airport. But I would bring my lunch in these Tupperware containers. And then when I was done eating, I would take the Tupperware container to the restroom and rinse it out because I didn't want to bring it home and get all nasty afterwards. And so in this one day, I was washing the Tupperware container out in the bathroom. And if any of you have been, the older restrooms in the airport have two sides to them with like a big wall in between. So you walk in and there's like this wall and you can go, I don't know which way, but to the right on the one side of the wall are urinals. And if you go to the left, it's stalls. And lining that wall on either side are sinks, okay? And so I was on the one side in the sink rinsing my Tupperware container out. And whoever, the guy behind me in the stall left fairly quickly without washing his hands. And it was one of those things that you just, I don't know why, I noticed it. I'm like, wait a second, why didn't you? Oh, that's so gross. So I'm there continuing to rinse it out. And then I start hearing laughing from the other side of the, actually it was kind of a cackling, really, from the other side where the urinals would be. And so I get up and I kind of peek around the side of the wall to see what's going on over there. And there's, I'd say, three or four women looking over at me, pointing and laughing. Okay. And so I came back around the wall and my first thought was, wow, how embarrassing. Those women are in the men's restroom. No, that was not the case. I was in the women's restroom. Now, keep in mind, this is around 2000 when we didn't have a question about what men and women were. This was very clear to me at that moment. Just saying. So I just went flush, right? My ears got hot. I'm like, I'm literally stuck there in front of the mirror and I'm thinking, oh my gosh, I am in the women's restroom. And then it dawns on me, the guy I thought in the stall behind me was not a guy, it was a woman. No wonder she left so quickly and did not wash her hands. Because imagine coming out of the stall and seeing a guy standing at the sink. She takes off, right? And so I've got this choice. I'm like, okay, holy crap, what am I going to... I start thinking all these things, like, am I going to get in trouble? What's going to happen? Am I going to get arrested? Like, how am I going to get out of this alive? And so basically I made this decision. I was like, there's really no way out except the one way I came in. So I'm just going to hold my head high, stick my chest out, and walk out of this place like I had every right to be there. And so that's what I did. I head held high, walked out right past the women who were laughing and scoffing at me. And I think there might have even been a couple women that passed me by as I was leaving and didn't even look twice because I put on a good show, I guess. And so I tell you that story because I think for me, that characterized the majority of my life and how I felt. Often in my life, I would feel like I was in a place where I shouldn't be. And a lot of it was because I was stuck doing things I shouldn't do in the dark. And always in fear of being found out. And always in fear of like, I'm not in the right place. And so I've got to exude this confident attitude to everybody to hopefully gain approval from people because I was desperate for people's approval. But then also distract them from maybe getting too close and seeing the darker side of me. And the way I describe it, I want to read a passage. I might read a few of them in the book here. But on page 10, if you have a book, you can feel free to read ahead. Page 10, it's the third paragraph down. I said, a deep sense of insecurity characterized my life, and I lived out of fear that one day someone would find out the awful truth about my sin, and then the masquerade would be over. I thought my only recourse was to fake it and pretend like I owned the place, a lot like how I faked it when I walked out of the restroom. Feigning confidence became my go-to coping mechanism to hide my insecurity. What I didn't realize was that this imposter syndrome I was struggling with was a symptom of a deeper, more fundamental problem of living in the dark. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 19 through 20, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed." To live in the dark was disempowering because I was denying the truth about who I was, and by extension, I was denying the truth about who God is. In my attempt to hide my secrets, I also hid my true self. As a result, I lost the ability to thrive, to live courageously, and fulfill God's purpose for me as a man. That's kind of how I describe my process and how I live my life, and how that story kind of typified my life. And I found that a lot of men today feel that way. Now, when we talk about being known by God, when we are constantly trying to avoid being found out, if you will, or living in fear because of whatever, and not feeling like we can actually live fully into who we truly are, that prevents us in a way from being known by God. Okay? And I'll explain that. Now, some of you might be thinking too, well, known by God. Doesn't God know everybody? He knows, he's created everybody on the face of the earth. So yes, God definitely knows everybody. And I point to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 10. It says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve. So without a doubt, God absolutely knows us. He created us. He knows us inside and out deeply. However, there's a difference between God and how he knows everybody on the face of the earth versus how he knows us who are his children, who have entrusted ourselves to Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and redemption eternally. It's a whole different deal. Teo, can you come up for just a second? Don't worry, you're not going to have to speak, I promise. So this is my son, Mateo. Some of you guys have already met him. He's a stud. Almost. I've got barefoot shoes on, and he's got heels. Anyway, so, and his voice is actually way deeper than mine, which is crazy. He's 14. So, Mateo is my son, right? He also has some really cool friends that I love. He's got a really funny friend named Ethan, who we love very much. He comes over, he was just over the other day. Ty. Robert is a really good friend of his that we've started to really enjoy being around and hang out with. His family is really cool. And like, honestly, I really love these guys. I'm getting to know them. I'm starting to like them more and more as I get to know them. However, my love for his friends is very different than my love for Mateo, right? Mateo is mine. Mateo is my blood, right? I gave him his name. I'm responsible for him before God, right? I provide for his every need. He's dependent on me, getting less so as he gets older, but he's been dependent on me from the very beginning, right? And so in a very unique way, I love Mateo in a way that no other man on this earth who will ever experience, because this is my son, okay? All right, go ahead, you can say thanks. Let's hear it for him, because he's No, seriously, let's hear it for him, because he's as an introvert, he's cursed with like the most extroverted father you could ever get. So I'm grateful that he was willing to come up. So when we come under the submission and authority of the mercy and grace of Christ, God knows us differently in a different way than he knows the rest of the world, okay? You are his child, his son. You get special privileges. So like Mateo, like I call it bedding down. So at night around 8:30, I'm an early guy and I'm an early riser. I say, I'm going to go bed down, and I go up and lay in bed and read and quiet down before I fall asleep, right? That's like the best thing to me. But sometimes Mateo will come up and he'll get to, you know, lay in bed with me and we'll talk and hang out and chat and things like that. There are all sorts of other privileges that he has with me that you will never have. Right? And no other...
Sleep with you?
No.
I thought that was part of the weekend.
Yeah. That's right. That's right. And the same thing is true with us in our relationship with the Lord. If you've entrusted yourself to Christ, Jesus says this, he says it this way in John chapter 8. He says, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. they answered him. And he's speaking to, again, the religious leaders, the Pharisees, and some Sadducees might have been there as well. And they say, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves to anyone. How can you say that we shall be free?" And what they were saying was, basically, we don't feel captive or enslaved in any way. In fact, we have a special privilege as God's people, because they really believe that, like, based on their position as being God's chosen people, that they were God's gift to the earth, and not in a good way. There was a pride and an arrogance about it. And what Jesus was saying, he was delineating between, look, you think you're something special, but if you're not obeying me, so basically he's taking the place of God. And that was anathema at that time. That was absolutely, you don't do that. But Jesus was saying, I'm God, and actually you need to be obeying me. And they said, whoa, that's a whole big, we're not willing to go there, because we know the scriptures and we know who God is, and we don't believe you are him. We don't believe that you're the Messiah. But Jesus says, if you really are my disciples, you will obey me and do what I teach. But they say, why do you say that you'll set us free? We don't need to be set free. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So what he's saying is that he's saying, obviously, that I'm the son of God, and I am in the family, and by virtue of my standing in the family before God, I have declared you, if you obey and follow me and entrust yourself to me, I've declared you to be a son and in special privilege position in God's household as well. Okay? That's huge. Now, the disciples understood it, the religious leaders did not, because their pride, their arrogance, and all sorts of other economic incentives kept them from wanting to put their faith in Christ. But that's a big distinction between being known by God in the sense that you're created by God versus being known by God as in you're positionally placed in his family as his son. And then 1 Corinthians 8, this is, I love this. Paul actually makes a distinction between what we know and being known by God. He says, but knowledge puffs up, as in often the more we know we think we know often causes arrogance and pride, while love builds up. And then he says, those who think they know something do not yet know as they ought to know. But whoever loves God is known by God. So he makes this distinction that you might think you know a lot. And when you think again about the Pharisees and the Sadducees that he was talking about previously, they thought they knew. They thought they knew a lot. But Jesus was saying, oh, but you're not known. You're not known by God.
What page is that on?
Oh yeah, that's page 50 and 51. If you're looking at that, those are the two scriptures that I have there listed there. So, as one who's been known by God, we get a new identity, a completely new identity, an eternally new identity that nobody can change, because it's completely based upon what God does for us, not anything we do to accomplish it. So therefore, you can never lose it. Okay, I want you to hear that first, because that's a big deal. I remember, this is in the book as well, it's another story I tell, but when Ryan and I, our parents were getting divorced, it was a tumultuous time. It was really difficult. We were in high school at the time. Well, actually, you might have been in junior high or middle school, but anyway, on your way in, it was around high school. And I remember the first time I had to leave my mom, because we were going to go move in with my dad with my grandparents. And it was like having my heart cut out of my chest, literally. And my Young Life leader at the time, a guy named Buck, had become very close to me and had made an impact in Ryan's life as well. And Buck was the one who drove to my house, basically, picked me up, and drove me to my grandparents' house. And what I say in the book is very true. I I don't know. I got to go back and ask him again because we're still in touch and I talked to him. But I don't think he didn't say anything to me nearly the whole ride over. And it was so difficult because I felt like I was, obviously I was being cut in two. I was leaving my mom and kind of saying, I'm not living with you now, which of course hurt her. And I felt like I was doing damage to her in this process and moving to in with my dad now. And it was just a dramatic moment in my life where Buck was present for that moment for me. Now, the fact that he didn't say anything didn't mean it didn't impact me, of course, because previously to that, he had been building into me. I was meeting with him and he was meeting with me and my friends, and we got to know each other and he invested in us and discipled us. And so all that he needed to say had been said previous to that. I knew he loved me. I knew he cared for me. And so his very presence just spoke love to me in that moment. And I remember partway through the drive there, I even broke down crying because of what it meant to me. And part of our issue as men is that we aren't known by other men. We spend most of our lives so isolated, so alone, so stuck in our own heads. We don't have those deep friendships and relationships that, you look at all the stats today too, and they talk about how tragic it is that men don't have deep friendships. We have a lot of acquaintances, a lot of work partners or partners in business, but not deep friendships where we really feel known by someone else and we know them and they know us. We don't have a lot of that. And so for me, in that situation, it just kind of demonstrates the effect of being known by someone, the investment that you make in a relationship like that, that pays dividends later, that requires very little effort during the hard times, because there's always already been something that's built previous to that. And my hope is too that this weekend, as we go through this, that maybe if there isn't a solid foundation built in terms of relationships like that, something can start to be built for you this weekend. Colossians 1:21 says this, and this is one of my favorite. This was so healing for me as a recovering pornography addict. It says, once, and he's talking to believers, so those who've entrusted themselves to Christ, once you were alienated from God and enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Now, I envision literally God holding me in his hands, presenting me like this. But I want you to listen to, this is your identity in Christ, okay? If you've trusted Jesus and you've become a follower of him, you are holy in his sight. Holiness is not just reserved for saints and other super religious people. If you are a Christian, you are holy. It means set apart for a special purpose is what holy means. God has set us apart as his people for a special purpose. Without blemish. What's another word for without blemish? Perfect. Exactly. Perfect. That's who we are in Christ. We've been declared righteous. Perfect. That's mind-blowing. And then without blemish and free from accusation, which means nobody can accuse you of your sin anymore, because the only one who matters, God, has already declared you to be pure and free and forgiven. These are some of the benefits of being known by God, okay? There's this interesting idea theologically about called regeneration. Have you guys ever heard of that, regeneration? Yeah, so there are some amazing animals in this world that actually, and you know some of them, that can regenerate limbs, right? Something gets cut off, like lizards sometimes, or tail or something, they can regrow the tail or different things. There's this crazy freshwater, really small animal, and I need to look it up to remind myself what it looks like. It's called the hydra, if that gives you any idea of what it... It can literally, its body can be cut in half. It will grow completely two different bodies and just wander off and be two different animals again. There's a salamander, I think it's called the Mexican salamander, I think, that actually its spine has the ability to regenerate any limb, any part of it that's cut off. It can regenerate it and grow a new one, okay? It's pretty remarkable. That is what the theological term that is used to describe what happens when we entrust ourselves to God and we receive the Holy Spirit and He regenerates us. But it's so much more profound than just regrowing a limb. It is an eternal thing. It is you are regenerated into an eternal state that that makes you a whole new creation. And actually, where is it? Did I have? Oh man, come on! Here's another scripture. That's okay. Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that that when you trust Christ and you come into a relationship with Him, that you become a new creation. It says the old has gone and the new has come. So you're completely regenerated into a new identity in your relationship with God.
Talk about the heart of stone verse in there too.
That's exactly, yeah, Ezekiel, yep. So this is another way to describe it. Ezekiel 11, verses 19b through 20, your reference, it says, I will remove from them their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. Then they will follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. They will be my people and I will be their God. And this is also a foreshadowing of what would come. It's talking about something present, but it's also saying that the Spirit that God gives us now actually is the one that does the work in us to help us, empower us to obey God. So we're not left to our own to obey God. And we'll get more to that with being grown by God. But here, this is page 53. I mentioned this. I say, most men today aren't known. And we don't have fellowship like I had with Buck. As a result, we're set adrift by challenges and tumultuous circumstances with no mooring for our identity. There is no greater anchor for a man's identity than being known by God. So, the other thing I wanted to bring up is, in the Colossians 1:21, is the idea of the exchanged life. I talk about this in the book as well. Here's the idea, and we're gonna break up into our groups again and have a little bit of discussion to process this and do the work, like I told you guys we're gonna do this weekend. The exchange life is basically, literally, Christ dies on the cross for our sins, okay? Pays the penalty for us, and by virtue of Him being perfect, He's able to pay that penalty. Then He exchanges with us His righteousness with our sin. Okay? It's another way to describe it is propitiation is another way, where it satisfies God's wrath, where His righteousness now becomes credited to your account. It's as if, so if you have a mortgage, for example, or maybe you've got, maybe school debt might be a good thing that a lot of guys might relate to. It would be as if someone paid it off and deposited $100,000 in your account. That's basically the idea of the exchange life. They just assumed your debt and gave you their excess, if you will, okay? Except from a spiritual standpoint. So our sin was taken from us, not counted against us, and we're given Christ's righteousness. Unfortunately, we read the Bible like fables. And I just want to touch on this for a moment as I get ready to close up, because often what we do is we'll open the Bible and we'll read it, and we'll try to find the principles that are talked about in the Bible and just apply them to our lives. Nothing wrong with that in and of itself. Or we might read about someone in the Bible and say, how did this person live, and how should I emulate that and do live like they live, okay? And technically, that's actually, from a fundamental standpoint, the wrong way to start with reading the Bible. Because the Bible actually is written in such a way and hopefully this will change the way you read the Old Testament. The Messiah was promised in Genesis, right at the beginning. God said, I'm going to provide a Messiah that's going to pay for the sins and redeem the world, okay? So from the very beginning, Adam and Eve had some idea that this was going to happen. And over again throughout the Old Testament, you see someone kind of presented as being, hey, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the one. No, he committed adultery and killed that lady's husband. That's clearly not, he's not the Messiah. So many other things. You can go through over and over, over again. Every character of the Bible is not meant to be emulated. The characters of the Bible are meant to reassure you that the Messiah is who he is and they're not. And we should be grateful for that because it's not dependent on what we do. It's dependent on what Christ did for us. And it's interesting. So in Genesis chapter 5, I love this. It's so fun. When I found this, I was like, wow, I can't believe this. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 28 through 29, it talks about the birth of Noah. Okay? And this is fascinating. This is a great example of what I'm talking about. Verse 28, it says, Lamech was 182 years old when he fathered a son, and he named him Noah. Okay? So this is Noah who built the ark. He named him Noah. And this is why he named him Noah, because Noah means, someone help me, I'm forgetting off time, but it's basically like God saves or our salvation or something like that. I can't remember exactly. Rest or relief. That's what it was. Rest or relief. Again, a salvific kind of idea, but we're getting rest and relief. So they thought Noah might be the Messiah. And this is why, this is what they say. They say, this one, Noah, who we just bore, will bring us relief from the agonizing labor of our hands caused by the ground the Lord has cursed. And so they were actually looking to Noah as being a potential Messiah. Maybe this is the one. And again, this is back when the ground is cursed and they're still learning how to like cultivate and create and produce in a world that's fallen and broken. And it was very frustrating and very hard. And they thought, maybe this is the one who's going to bring relief. So that's one example, one of the earliest examples of them looking at someone in the Bible as being the Messiah. But so the ultimate, as I say in the book, gotcha moment was when Christ came. And this is mind-blowing because every other religion in the ancient Near East, the God was fickle, the God was often angry, and resembled us, was very imperfect. The God was sinful themselves, yet they demanded your allegiance to them, your obedience to them. Yet they were no different from us. And yet, so they would demand sacrifices from us. Meanwhile, they're just like us. Like, they still do stupid things. God, instead, goes completely the opposite. Instead, he said, no, I'm not demanding sacrifices from you like these other gods. In fact, I'm going to be the one that sacrificed myself. I'm going to be the God that lays down my life for you. In fact, all of the sacrificial rites that happened in the Old Testament, all the different sacrifices that would happen at the temple, they were all to point forward when there'd be the ultimate sacrifice. So the idea, when people would bring those sacrifices of goats and sheep and doves and things like that, the idea was, remember, another sacrifice is coming that is going to make it so you won't have to sacrifice like this anymore. In fact, now that we live in the New Testament era, that's part of the reason why the temple doesn't exist anymore. There's no need for sacrifice. The ultimate sacrifice has been made on our behalf. I'm going to read from page 57 real quick if you wanted to turn there. Let me make sure I'm reading from the right spot here. Yeah. So page 57, the third paragraph down, I talk about why God chose Israel. It says, in the Old Testament, when God told Israel they were going to be his chosen people, he was clear in telling them, and it wasn't because of how great they were. Instead, it was because of how great God was. This God is the one who knit them together in their mother's womb. He freed Israel from slavery in Egypt by mighty works that displayed his power and sovereignty. He provided for Israel's every need until they arrived in the Promised Land, where he defeated all their enemies and set them up to be his ambassadors. Notice who the actor is in all of this as you read. God did this, God did this, God did this. This is what you read in Scripture. God saved Israel from catastrophe, disciplined them like a loving father, and demonstrated his self-sacrificial nature through the symbol of the sacrificial system that foreshadowed his own sacrifice on mankind's behalf. And then this is Deuteronomy chapter 7. It says, I love this. this is what Jesus was saying to the Pharisees before. But it says in the Old Testament, the Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. And that was a way of defining value. The more numerous you were, the more powerful your armies were, etc. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And I say the same is true for us today. God did not choose us on the basis of our own merit, but on the basis of God's love and faithfulness. Amen. Thank you. Exactly. And so what that means, gang, is freedom. Freedom and peace. There's no burden we have to carry to be someone we're not. Just to trust Christ and to live in how he's created us to be and to do what he's called us to do, which is not easy, but we need to remember these things, though, that we have been freed by Christ through his sacrifice, and it's not based on us, it's based on him. And this is what it means to be known by God, okay? Stepping into the light and being known by God. You started that process last night when we started sharing our stories. Now, there are some questions in the back of that chapter that I want you guys to talk through in your group. So once you get in the same groups you were yesterday, we're going to keep moving through with those same groups through the weekend together, okay? So you can take the rest of the time, or if you finish early and you guys want to take some time alone and go out and hang out or whatever, that's fine too. I'm going to close this in prayer, and then we're going to break out, okay? All right, let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, God. Thank you, thank you, thank you that we are secure in you. God, thank you that we don't have to worry or wonder, but that, Lord, you've made it so clear that you love us by you being the God out of all the gods that we worship in this world, that you're the God who sacrificed yourself on our behalf and provided a way where there was no way, God. And we're so grateful to that, Lord. We're grateful to you. Father, I pray that you'd be with us as we get together now and share it together. And God, continue to open us up, Father. Continue to shed light into our lives and help us to appropriate your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, go ahead and head out.